And how many here are visiting for the first time? So we had a couple of them, just one couple. Good, hope I don't ruin it for you. Tony wanted me to make sure to tell you, he texted me this morning to just say that the views that I have may not necessarily reflect those in the management. So he wanted to make sure that we got that out there. No, this will actually is my second time preaching up here, but I've been very, very familiar with this church for a number of years by way of reputation and also just by way of love, because I was made aware of the pastoral transition, and then when they contacted me for a reference, for Joe, good to see you. I was going to just say welcome to my friends, but I've always had an affinity for this particular area. As a matter of fact, I think my love and affection for the area is growing because another close friend of mine, Tim Allen, Dr. Tim Allen, is taking over at New Life Church in Klein. He's also a longtime friend. And Tony, I've probably known those two as long as I've been in the Reno area, which is about 10 years now. And I have some friends here in the church. I know the Pickops from Southern California. And so we have their daughter actually is a former classmate of mine. And then Joe, we had fellowship together for many years, and amazing person. And Daryl said a few months. I think he's seen Ali. Actually, he's in a number of years that we've known each other with his work at Apples, where I first actually encountered him, and then got to be familiar with his music and his abilities, and just so grateful that he and Tony have connected. Your pastor, Tony, and I have become great friends. It wasn't anticipated when I moved to Reno. Somebody had said, you're going to have a friend like Tony. It would have been incentive to move. That's how close Tony has been in terms of his loyalty and fidelity, friendship. Tony and I are kind of like brothers from another mother. He told me he has actually been working on his sarcasm, which I'm not sure there's actually a cure for that. It might be his best quality, but God bless him for trying, you know. One thing I can tell you about it is that your pastor is worth my love and affection, in the sense that he is of the most high quality person that I have ever met. He is a genuine scholar. I'm not sure people know that about Tony because he comes across so casual. But his work in the New Testament, his focus on, this is a big term, patristic fathers, and his knowledge of biblical languages is bar none. And I'm saying this in 30 years of academics that I've gotten to know people across the country and across the world, actually, that are Bible scholars. Tony is legitimate. I also feel that's not what makes Tony the best person, is his head. It's his heart. And he genuinely loves you and loves this church. And when he told me that he felt that God had called him here, it wasn't just because he heard that there was a job opening. It's because he actually spent time up here in prayer and spent time in your parking lot and prayed. And God really put this church on his heart. And so for people who know Tony's background, for him to come to me and say, I feel like I heard from God and feel like I'm supposed to pastor this church, that is a huge deal. And whatever he does with all his might. Tony's best attribute is his wife, Teresa. He says he got lucky, and he did. Says he married up, and he did. She is just such a genuine person who's gone through so much in her life. And yet you never see that affect her attitude. You know, the older I've got, the more sarcastic I become and the more cynical I become. She has faced challenges and she has become more open and warm. And I always appreciate that about them. So I consider them incredibly good friends, and also very glad that I have a chance to minister here. I feel very honored. Tony was texting me during the worship service, because I think when you pastor a church and you kind of fall in love with the church, then you're a little bit worried whenever you ask a guest speaker to come in. So probably to connect, it's not really like lending somebody your car or letting them stay in your house. It's more like letting them borrow your Harley, because you know how fragile it is, and the odds of it getting wrecked are high. So he was giving me the lowdown about who to talk to and where to sit and, you know, kind of the idea of the worship and what kind of style of clothes I should wear, which was funny because he said, everybody's going to dress kind of hipster, but, you know, I kind of wear slacks and a jacket. So he got down to that kind of detail about how he, which I don't think when you see Tony, you really think he puts that much thought into his clothing, but he does. I'm a little jealous because he handed me this little notebook that he gave you for the book of Philippians. I'm not going to be preaching from Philippians, so you'll be able to fill in the blanks post page 18, but this is sort of a scripture journal on the teaching that you're going through in Philippians where you get to interact with the text, which I think is amazing. So he sent it to me. Oh, there's a note in here. Maybe I'll have to... Well, I guess Tony. Oh, it's a note from Tony. Dear John, thank you for coming and preaching in such notice, short notice. At Cornerstone, expect friendly and authentic people. Well, that's pretty clear. I got that when we came. People were greeting us and engaging this conversation. Expect engaging worship from Daryl and the team. That was very awesome, by the way. I just love your sensitivity and worship and the team putting together. For you, at Cornerstone, they expect compelling preaching. ... hopefully from the Bible. Please don't tell them about you-know-what that happened while we were you-know-where. I need this job. Don't preach too long. It's Nevada Day weekend, and people would like to get home before the second coming. Be funny, but not funnier than I am, Pastor Tony. Well, you know, I'm not sure I could do that, but... He didn't really like write that letter. He'll confess that later. But why don't you turn with me to a weird story in Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to be preaching from verse 16, but I'm going to be doing it a little differently. And why this story is coming to my mind is I'm preparing to teach a course on preaching through narrative literature for the seminary. I work at Multnomah University in Nevada. I'm the executive director where I first met Tony. And preaching narrative literature is different than preaching in the fact that you're looking at the Bible stories and you're trying to make them, hey, good to see you, how are you? Good. And you're looking at the Bible stories, and so we're trying to give a context for those stories. So here we come into a story in Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts is written by Luke, who also authored, obviously, the Gospel of Luke. But Luke, by trade, was a doctor. And so what we know about his writings is they're extremely precise. He was one of the most effective writers in the New Testament. One of the best historians, one of the best theologians, actually. But when he wrote something, he was writing more from a clinical perspective. So he was very purposeful about his words that he was using, the metaphors he was giving, the kinds of connections that he was making. And this particular story, it's not fiction. So it's not like a parable. It's not made up. This is a historical event that happens, and Luke is retelling it in the most precise way that he possibly can. So when we look at it and we see things that Luke is calling attention to, it's important to have that background in our heads as we're doing it. And let me give you some reasons why that's kind of important. So as an example, when Luke is quoting something, it's really what they said, forensic, not something like what they said. I'm sure you've had that happen in the newspaper where somebody takes a quote and then twists it in all kinds of way and spins it. This is not what Luke is doing. Another thing to pay attention to is, like, in this story, he uses some adjectives. which if you're an English teacher here today, you know that you try to get people to cut down when they describe something. Because we live in a culture where they do that, like it was truly awesome, or it was awesome, you know. But when Luke says that they were severely flogged, he's not trying to embellish the story. He's not trying to say that they took a couple of shoves, and then he's trying to make it newsworthy and saying they were severely flogged. They were severely flogged. They were pretty beaten. And so I think that having that as a background is really important when you recognize that he's not a person given to exaggeration trying to make the story better. But in Acts chapter 16, we have the story of Paul and Silas who are in Philippi. So there's a connection there. They're on their way to Macedonia. And they're on their way to Macedonia because Paul has a vision of this guy from Macedonia begging him to come. So that's what's behind his journey. Is Paul gets this vision. How many have ever woke up from a dream, packed up your belongings, and went someplace else? That's bad pizza, right? For most of us. But for Paul, this was an actual vision of God saying, go to Macedonia. It's a missional call. So on his way to fulfilling God's will, he goes through Philippi, and it's not necessarily a good time. And so what happens when he gets there is he, A, meets Lydia, who becomes a very predominant member of the church. She's a seller of purple cloth, a business owner. Like many of you here that are church today, I met tons of entrepreneurs when I was here last. But she's a seller of purple cloth. She becomes very influential in the church. But while he's there, he's getting confronted by this slave girl who is prophesying, or who is fortune-telling, that's a better word, to the community. And she kind of is so popular that people are making money off of her as she's telling them the future. And when Paul is there and he starts to preach, the slave girl follows them around for days. And she makes this public proclamation, these guys are here to bring salvation, hear them. Which actually isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it gets on Paul's nerves. And it actually says that it provokes him by the Spirit, where he rebukes her and actually casts a demon out of the slave girl, wrecks the business, makes the owners mad, so they beat Paul and Silas, take them before the magistrates, they get thrown into jail, shackled into the deepest part of the jail. That's pretty much where we're coming into the story. That's a bad day. But let's read it together from Acts chapter 16, kind of beginning in 16. And this connects with your sermons in Philippi because it really is going to be a story about what it means to be mature in Christ. I'll probably have to take off my glasses. Sorry about that. Which is weird because I have to read. So as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune teller. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim you to and the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are still here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your entire household." And when they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, he took them that same hour of the night. Here's other, I think it's funny, washed their wounds. And he was baptized, the jailer, at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. I don't know, anybody here work for the jail system? You ever had a prisoner so change your life you brought him home? Can you imagine what his wife was thinking?
Yeah.
"Hey, honey, I'm bringing some prisoners home, but they got some good word they want to tell you." That just seems weird to me. But this is a good story, wouldn't you say? And there's a lot of different things and characters that are going on in the story from a narrative perspective we have to pay attention to. The first thing is that after a hard day of getting beaten, probably the last thing that Paul and Silas needed was an earthquake. You ever felt that way? Like, you can imagine Paul and Silas, my response would have been, "Really? You got to be kidding." Like, what? You would just have a good day just casting out a demon, but then getting beaten all day, trying to get some sleep, it's midnight. Second thing is, I'm not sure that my response to all that would be to be singing hymns and praises while I'm in the inner cell in shackles. I think I'd be crying, maybe in a fetal position, kind of complaining about the injustice. But when you guys are in Philippians and you're talking about rejoicing always, again I say rejoice, is because Paul has learned to be content in every situation. And in this situation, the response to his trouble, getting beaten, thrown in jail, is he's going to sing hymns in the middle of the night. And it says that he was singing so loud that the other prisoners were listening in. So I'm not sure he had a good voice. I'm not sure he sang as pretty as your Pastor Tony, but people were interested in it and they weren't complaining. And he got the jailer's attention. The next thing that we need to pay attention to is that word "suddenly." I'm sure Pastor Tony has told you that when you see a word like that, it has kind of a biblical history, and suddenly. So it means to look or point that earthquake to kind of having its origins in God. Now, the reason you can see that is because there's some other things that Luke is bringing out. Again, he's not embellishing. He's using these words specifically that kind of tell us that God's hand was on it. The foundations of the jail are shaken. All the doors open. All the doors. And all the shackles and chains fall off. That seems pretty circumstantial. But yet it's pretty specific. Anyone here happen to have been on the wrong side of handcuffs ever? All the doors open. all the shackles come off. I think the missing thing here is angels who are, you know, it's becoming a common theme of how people get out of jail in the New Testament. Earthquakes, angels, freedom. Now, Paul is in the wrong city. It seems like he's there at the wrong time. And when the doors open, based on his own history and knowledge of the Testament, I think he would have thought to himself, we better get out of here. But that's not what happens. So the second thing you see is this jailer, who's a Roman jailer, who's given the specific charge to guard them. And what that means is that if he fails, why would he want to kill himself? Because it means that if he didn't do his job, they would kill his family, his children, and brutally, by the way, then they would kill him last after he gets to witness all this. And so he's going to fall on his sword. And Paul says something that I think is amazing in the key character of the text when he says, don't do that. We're still here. And by we're, he means everybody in the jail. They all stay. Even though God has provided this earthquake, all the doors have opened, all the shackles come off, they have freedom there, they don't go. And I think it's because Paul has a gift that I think is necessary today. And that is the gift of discernment. Not just reacting to the situation, but learning discernment. How am I doing on time, by the way? Am I okay? All right, because I don't know what time I'm supposed to be done. Just sometime before the second coming, according to Tony. We're still here. Paul has determined in his heart that he's not going to run. That says a lot about what's happening. So profound is this that the jailer is overcome by that act, gives his life to Christ, kind of takes care of Paul. Now here's what's interesting about the freedom opportunity in the doors of Paul. Paul doesn't leave when the doors open. The next morning, the magistrates after the earthquake, maybe it's a bad idea, we got this Paul guy here, they say, let him go. Paul says he's not going to go until the magistrates or the politic come and apologize. Like, he doesn't take that door either. And guess what? They do. Then they escort Paul to the other city, then he leaves. So Paul knows that he's in this for a reason. He's in this for Lydia. He's in this for the slave girl, who probably is like a teenage burner in our culture. He's in it for the jailer. And this story tells us that there is freedom, but not a freedom like we can imagine. Oh, we've hit lotto, all of our bills are gone, and our burden. No, this is a different kind of freedom that only comes from God. And that's the kind of freedom all of us want. We want the freedom that God gives us, not what we can get for ourselves. We want real freedom. Because it's freedom not only to the oppressed, Paul and Silas, but it also means freedom to the oppressor, the jailer. The jailer is freed, and those who are jailed are free. So to take that story, I want to bring it into a contemporary context. And maybe this is where we get liberties, and you'll have to apologize to Tony for me. But there is a whole lot of shaking going on in the world in which we're living in. In Haggai chapter 2, it gives this promise to the Babylonian captives that are coming back into Israel that are looking at just nothing but devastation. And it's basically saying, I'm going to shake the world, and out of that shaking, they're going to bring blessings to my house so that you again may be a light to the nations. And there's a lot of shaking that's going on. Now, the world didn't pay attention much when Justin Bieber comes to Christ. We laughed a little when Gary Busey did it. And then all of a sudden, Brad Pitt comes to Christ, and he's all over Facebook. And then Kanye has been like dominating everything. And we're all kind of standing back going, yeah, we knew Jesus was going to do something in the world, but we didn't think that. Right? But we're seeing things being shaken. There are things that are happening that would cause us to be insecure, a little unsure about things. But God uses that earthquake suddenly to make those kinds of things happen. Because that's how treasure comes. Things need to be shaken, or else things that God wants to bring out will never come out. He wants to shake the foundations a little bit. How many of you can relate to that today? How many want the shaking to stop? And I get it. But I can tell you that even if the shaking stops, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have any more freedom. Because the kind of freedom that God wants to bring to you is also intended to make you strong. I love that song that Daryl and the team sang earlier, where I think there's part of us that can believe that God is unshakable. When we think about ourselves being unshakable, and we say we will not be shaken, we say it on one hand, but we snicker with the other. Like we're like, you know, we will not be shaken, but I kind of shaky, you know? We will not be moved, but I'm not that stable, you know? Can you guys relate? Like if the whole cosmic plan, we call that a cosmology, was rest upon your shoulders, how many would go, God, I'm not sure that's a wise choice. I shouldn't be trusted with a puppy. But that's the thing. God wants you to mature. And he wants you to look at the shaking you may presently be going through. Just because there's an open door doesn't mean you should take it. Maybe God's got you in this situation. I know you've heard of this in Providence, and maybe he's got you where he's got you because he's got you where he's got you for others. Maybe it's for somebody you don't even like a jailer or a burner. Maybe some of you have businesses and you're hiring people that you're like, is this person trustworthy? How have they lived this long? They are a mess. But maybe God's called you to bring them into maturity too, into freedom. Because here's the thing. It really takes maturity to know when to stick at things out when all your sensibilities tell you to get out. But there's something inside of you that says, I need to stay. That's where maturity happens. And I don't know what you're going through. Maybe some of you are going through a financial shaking right now. And it's horrible. And you're not sure how this is going to end up. You can't see your way out. And Reno, it's extremely popular to have payday loan places. They're very accessible for people. And some of my favorite stories are people who get payday loans from payday loans to pay payday loans on payday loans. And they're on the edge, though, of their financial life. Like it's devastation time if things don't happen. And so maybe you're in something similar to that where you're like heart sick saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, this could lead to bankruptcy. It could lead to, that's a shaking. But here was Paul's word. And let me just stop and pause for a second. When I was in college, one of my preaching professors was Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie. Not that there was pressure. But another one of my preaching professors was Dr. Kenneth Ulmer, who was Faithful Central's pastor in Los Angeles, predominantly black church. And on one hand, I hear Lloyd Ogilvie telling me, tell the story. But on the other hand, I hear Bishop Alder telling me, son, you better pay attention to what'll preach. And in this text, you know what preaches? we're still here. You're still here. Despite whatever shaking you're going, you're still here. Matter of fact, turn to somebody and say, we're still here. We should run, but we ain't running. We're still here. We're here through the financial situation. Maybe you've gone to a doctor recently and they've given you a prognosis that you don't want to hear that means radical life changes or something worse and treatments and all kinds of things. But you know what? You're still here. Maybe you got trouble in your marriage and there's questions going on and you're not sure what to do. Believe it, as long as there's God and there's tomorrow, there's still hope. You're still here. Maybe you got kids who are in uproarious attitude and lots is changing and you can't seem to find a place of peace in your home, but you're still working it out and you're not leaving, they're not leaving, but you know what? You're still here. And you're not here because it's foolish. You're here because there's something of determination that God has given to you as a gift. You're not running. And despite what's going on in the world, God is making you to be unshakable. You can stand, and you will stand. To God be the glory. And because this is when those prophecies and scriptures make most sense. There be no fruit on the vine, yet still I will praise you. Though things aren't turning out the way I thought they were going to turn out, yet still will I praise you. Although the world seems to be, I will not be shaken. And I hope that in this sermon, you will recognize that there are no easy answers for some of the situations that you are going through in life. But you don't need to have the answers. Not all of them. Here's what you need is faith. Faith enough to stand. Faith enough to get out of bed. Faith enough to put on your clothes. Faith enough to open your front door. Faith enough to put your keys in the car. Faith enough to show up and to do the work that God has called you to do. Because in the shaking, other people around you will be crushed. Other people around you will be fearful. But you can be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And may I leave you with this, we're still here.